Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. Please have your Bibles open at this time to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to notice two verses from Ecclesiastes 3 in the Old Testament. He introduces the subject in verse 1 by saying, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven." Now, he goes on to say in the coming verses that there's a time to be born and a time to die, and there's a time to take and a time to give, a time for peace and a time for war, a time for love, a time for hate, and all of these other things. And he gets to verse 6, and this is where I want to focus on. In verse 6, there is a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away. Through the inspired writer of Ecclesiastes, God admits that there are times when we must give up seeking certain things. More significant responsibilities may lead us to determine that the risks involved in continuing the search for someone or something are too great to justify further involvement. Whether it's simple things like trying to find the perfect car or searching for a new apartment, or bigger things like winning an argument or saving somebody from a habitual sin, we must make some difficult decisions when it comes to how much we're willing to invest in a pursuit. It's most significant to notice this idea in the realm of our spiritual work. How far are we willing to go to help save somebody? Is there a proper point at which we need to move on to other evangelistic opportunities, or should our quest for a single soul become an all-consuming odyssey? In this radio program, we're going to consider some of these thoughts and seek an answer as to when it is time to give up as lost the object of our energies. Go to the New Testament now. And in the book of Jude, near the end of the New Testament, go to Jude, and we're going to read in Jude, beginning in verse 20. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting." And in verse 23, "Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." I like in this passage that there's a progression of danger, where first of all, we worry about ourselves. That's verse 21, of keep yourself in the love of God. Make sure that you're doing what you need to be doing, making the right decisions and the right choices. But then we're supposed to have mercy on some who are doubting. And even more dangerous than that, at least spiritually, is to save others, snatching them out of the fire. Those are people who are very close to falling headlong into sin or failing completely when it comes to their spiritual life. But the last thing he says in verse 23 is the most dangerous of all. It's the most dangerous of all because of the danger presented by being polluted by the flesh, where we have mercy on some, but he says, with fear. With fear. It's clear, based on this passage and others, that in our endeavors to seek and save the lost, that we're going to encounter people suffering in terrible, even abominable sins. It is the Christian's job to teach the gospel to these people, as well as everybody else. The verse clearly teaches us, however, that we must have mercy, but with fear. with fear seems to indicate that some discretion needs to be applied in our evangelism. In other words, seeking and saving the lost is a pursuit that is absolutely admirable and also absolutely required of the Christian, but not without some healthy prudence to temper the enthusiasm. It's an unfortunate truth that some people in this world simply cannot be trusted. There are villains who want nothing more than to destroy and abuse the people of God for their own malicious desires. Also, there are people who live in ignorance of their own contagiousness and are completely unaware of how Satan is working to tempt them and to tempt other people by them. For example, preachers and ministers often become lightning rods for the attractions of sin-laden people. While some preachers might take advantage of this situation for their own gratification, and to be sure, there are plenty of examples of that we read in the news these days, there are a lot of other preachers who unwittingly fall into sin. They're unaware, completely unaware, of just how attractive they are to somebody else who's seeking spiritual guidance. Putting it quite frankly, Barry Kirchival wrote in a book called Preparing the Young Man to Preach, "When a woman is crying on your shoulder, be careful. I'm not suggesting that every woman who comes to you is out to get you. I'm simply pointing out that because she is hurting, your tendency will be to offer comfort. This comfort can easily be misinterpreted and lead to sin. Always maintain a professional distance." Now, I don't mean to pick on women in particular. That's not at all what I mean by quoting Barry Kirchival or making this point. Simply using that as an example that in our work, both as preachers and as Christians in general, that we're going to encounter people who are laden with sin. They're burdened with sin, and they're contagious. Sin is a spiritual disease that spreads from person to person when we don't show the right caution toward it. And how sad it is when preachers, or Christians in general, become so engrossed in their evangelistic efforts that they neglect their own spiritual needs or the safety of their families. Some preachers lose control of their personal lives, their children, their marriages, even the regulation of their own desires. Even the Apostle Paul admitted in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, that he needed to buffet his body daily, as he says, "Lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." According to him, it's imperative that each of us keep ourselves from the precipice of sin before worrying about other people. Sin is a very real possibility, even for Christians as strong and devoted as Paul. Furthermore, the same apostle goes on to write in Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." So while it's imperative that we restore our sinful brothers and sisters to the grace of God with a spirit of gentleness and mercy, we also have to keep a good watch over our own souls as well to make sure that we don't get caught up in the very sins that we're trying to exterminate from people's lives. Getting back more to the point of personal evangelism, sometimes we hit a brick wall when we're trying to talk to people about the gospel, where we teach and we teach and we teach and we teach, and we feel like by this point, this person I'm studying with should have learned by now, or should know by now, or should be reaching the next stage of spiritual growth by now, and they aren't. And again, it's like we're hitting a brick wall with people. And there are times, friends, when we must accept that some people just don't want to be saved. As sad as it may be, we have an obligation to move on and seek other fields of evangelism. We can't spend our entire lives trying to save one stubborn person when there are so many other receptive souls just waiting to be led in the right direction. Our Lord exhorts us in this effort in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14. He says to his disciples who he sent out two by two, "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet." Now I understand he spoke that within a certain context in his ministry, but I think the lesson still remains very true, that we're commanded by God to go out and teach the gospel, to teach it to the whole world. And if we approach somebody, a family, a person, a coworker, whoever it is, and they refuse to study, they refuse to listen, they refuse to communicate, they refuse to share their own spiritual story, whatever it is, when they refuse to make progress, we might reach a point where we have to shake the dust from our feet and move on. As long as we preach the word to the best of our ability, then we're not held responsible for those who reject its message. It's not your fault. Without regret, then, we give up. We move on. We shake the dust from our feet and we seek another listener. There are so many people who need to hear the gospel. And our Lord described it best when he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." That's Matthew chapter 9. Verses 37 and 38. You notice the problem that Jesus says there. It's not a problem of the harvest. It's not a problem of people who aren't interested. It's not a problem of people who don't desire salvation. The problem is a misallocation of the workers. There are very few willing to work. And so those who are workers for God cannot get caught up in endeavors that are unproductive for him. We have to go to the fields that are white for harvest and stop hitting our heads against the brick wall of people who simply don't want to listen and don't want to change. So when do we kick the dust from our feet? In the previous section, scriptures were presented that made it clear that there are times when we do have to kick the dust from our feet and move on. When the risk to our souls is too great, we may have to allow those who are sinning to continue in sin for the sake of our self-preservation and our utilization in the kingdom of God. Christians should never cast their pearls before swine by joining a lost soul in sinfully dangerous situations or in some kind of a falsehood, for then two souls are going to be embroiled in that unrighteousness. But the important lesson that we must all apply to our work in the kingdom is the need to strike a balance. We can't jump head first into sin to try and save somebody from it, but we should also not be so afraid of the risks that we neglect our duty to save anybody at all. Consider the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. That's Luke 15, 11 through 32. In this story, we see the ideal treatment of the sinner who refuses to return home, at least at first. You probably are familiar with the parable. You've probably read it or heard it before. But if you haven't, I'll sum up briefly. In the parable, we read of a man who had two sons. And the younger of those sons came to his father and pestered him about his inheritance. He essentially said, "Give me my inheritance right now. I don't want to live here anymore. I want to do my own thing. Give me the inheritance that is due me." And the father, for some reason, agreed. So the young son took his inheritance, left home, went to a different land where he could be his own man and be independent and sow his wild oats, and eventually he spent all of his money and had nothing left. He spent his money on sin and trouble. He was so destitute then in this faraway land that he was even envious of the pigs who were eating their slop, and he realized that even the servants in his father's household were doing better than him. So with an utterly repentant and humble heart, he decided to return to his father, begging him to just be a slave in his household at the very least. What's really interesting is the response of the father. The father let his son go. The son didn't want to stay at home. He refused to stay at home even, and the father allowed him to go. The father didn't try to stop him. Father didn't tie him down or chain him up. He let him go. The father never refused to let his son leave. The father never kept back the inheritance. The father never tried to seek after his son to save him from his mistakes, to bail him out. But when the father saw his son coming home, his own choice, his own volition, his own free will, when the father saw his son coming home, he received him with gladness. Like this father, we sometimes have to let people go. We can't abandon our own responsibilities to spend our lives seeking our prodigal sons. What an irresponsible man this father would have been had he neglected his duties at the family farm. to leave his other son behind, to leave his servants behind, to leave all of his responsibilities behind so that he could go and search for that one son. What an irresponsible man he would have been. In the same way, we can't become so involved with the hunt for a lost soul that we begin to ignore the needs of our families. Paul wrote that a father's first responsibility is to the well-being of his dependents. That's 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. But was this all that the father did? Did he just give up on his son when he left? Should this man be ashamed because he allowed his son to fall away and live a sinful life in a distant land? No, because the father never gave up hope. He stayed home on his property, waiting for the return of his younger son, eager to see his figure appear on the horizon. When the young man did return, the father welcomed him back with open arms. So while we might make the decision to let somebody fall away, for someone with a mind to sin will sin no matter what we may do, we still have an obligation to be there for them if they decide to return to God. Even Paul allowed some people to become slaves to sin, not because he wanted to give up on their souls, but because giving up on them might have been the only thing that could save their soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. But if any has caused sorrow, sufficient for such a one is the punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. According to the inspired writer, it's necessary to give up as lost those who refuse to repent. In fact, we must withdraw ourselves from that person in order to save the rest of the congregation. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. But when the time comes for that person to return, let's always be there to reaffirm our love for them. Let's consider a few practical considerations now. We'll start with a question that you might have. Does giving up as lost mean that I'm responsible for that sinner's soul? As in, if I decide to move on, that this evangelistic opportunity is not working out, or if this family member is living in sin and they refuse to repent, if I give up on that person, if I move on and give them up as lost, am I then responsible for that soul? I think a lot of it depends on how you handle the situation. Go to Ezekiel chapter 3. In the Old Testament, one of the major prophets is Ezekiel. And notice what Ezekiel has to say in Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Son of man, and this is God speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered yourself. During Ezekiel's time, cities would assign their citizens as watchmen. And these watchmen would go to the top of the tallest point in the city or a tower that was built somewhere near the gate. And these watchmen would watch out at the horizon looking for danger. So that if danger should come, a marauding band or an invading army, they could warn the city of the impending doom. People could hide, they could lock down the city, they could prepare for an attack, they could run away. So what God is saying is, I've set you as a watchman, prophet Ezekiel, you're a watchman over the people of Israel. When you see danger coming, your responsibility is to warn them, to tell them that the danger is coming. If they listen to you, then great, they'll repent. He goes on to talk about that in verses 20 and 21. But if they refuse to repent, if they refuse to change, as long as you did your job as a watchman in warning them, you are not responsible for their souls. Your only obligation is to say what needs to be said, to warn them, to let them know of the danger coming. It is their responsibility to respond. So in a sense then, we are responsible for the sinners and the lost people in our lives. We are, in a sense, responsible for our neighbors, for our co-workers, for our family members who've never heard the gospel. We're responsible in the sense that we are a watchman that has been set in our business, in our neighborhood, in our family, in our social circle, to warn people of the impending danger of judgment. If we warn them and they repent, then wonderful, we've won somebody, we've won a brother or sister in Christ. And if they refuse to repent, then that's on them. But if we don't warn them, if we don't teach, if we don't preach, if we don't present the gospel, that's on us. Well, you might then say, I'm uncomfortable with this whole idea of giving up on people. Jesus never gave up on anybody. But you know, that's only partially correct. While Jesus always leaves the door of salvation open to everybody, we need to realize that even he knew when his listeners were unwilling to change. In the story of the rich young man in Matthew chapter 19, the man leaves Jesus after hearing an unfavorable message from him. And you notice that Jesus never pursued the man. He let him walk away. He may have never seen him again, in fact, and yet Jesus didn't feel guilty about letting the man go away in his sinful and unrepentant state. And that's because Jesus wasn't responsible for this man's soul. The rich young man decided on his own to walk away in his stubbornness. Let's remember that when we're forced to give up on lost souls, it's not because we've failed, as long as we've done what we need to do. It's because they have hardened their hearts. So the last question then is there some benefit to giving up on people? Is there some hope? And I would say most definitely. And it's found in the practice of ostracizing unrepentant people. When we have to give up on people, whether on potential converts who refuse to listen to the word, or even on people who claim to be Christians who refuse to repent, the goal is to induce enough of a change in their heart by their guilt to lead to sorrowful repentance. Not just to make people feel bad, but to motivate them by their sorrowful repentance to make a change in their lives. Paul said it best in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 when he said in verses 8 through 10, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it." Now he says that he did cause sorrow by it, and that's a fact. It's a fact that the first letter he wrote to the Corinthians was a very hard letter. It was hard to write, it was hard to read, it was hard to accept. And the first letter to the Corinthians caused sorrow. But Paul goes on to say, "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful," because it wasn't really the sorrow that he was looking for. He didn't just want to guilt trip people. He didn't want to make them feel bad just for the sake of making them feel bad. No, he says, "but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance." It was the repentance that he really desired, the change in people's hearts. "For the sorrow," he goes on to say, "that is according to the will of God, produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world only produces death." The goal in our evangelism is bringing salvation to people. That's what we want. We don't want to break people. We don't want to hurt people. We don't want to disappoint people. And we don't want to get to some point where we have to guilt trip somebody. We want salvation. Is that what you want? Now, somebody may reject that, and we might be forced to move on. We sit in the living room around a dinner table. We preach a message, teach a class, share an email, call somebody on the phone, whatever it is. We may present the gospel, and it might be rejected, and we might be forced to move on to somebody else, but we need to remember that for every soul who rejects the gospel, there's another just waiting to hear it. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've never heard the gospel before. Maybe you've never been to a congregation of Christians who are only practicing what the Bible teaches. Maybe you don't even know who Jesus Christ is, what his story is, and what he offers you. Don't waste the opportunity that's presented to you right now. If you have any questions, if you'd like to sit down and study, or if you know what you need to do to become a Christian, then please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Amen.